We're at the 17th verse and reading today through the 24th verse of this chapter. Rather interesting, rather challenging passage in this chapter. And I'd like to read that for you, first of all, this morning from the New International Version. 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation where he was when God called him. Were you a slave when called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. There are three key questions. Okay? Let's see if we can bring up the PowerPoint here, and we'll put those questions up here on the screen. Okay? The questions aren't appearing there, so I'll share them with you. Three key questions that particularly come to mind as we become Christians. And I would suggest that these questions are reoccurring questions in our lives. There we go, we're getting there. The three questions are, where should I be? What should I be doing? What is God's will for my life? Doesn't look like it's cooperating with us. So let's just proceed on with this morning and talk about the fact that Christians today, as well as those in Paul's day, tend to have a number of misconceptions about circumstances they believe should change when they become a Christian. Some have a notion that because I'm a Christian, I should be entitled to health, I should be entitled to wealth. There are those who preach that gospel, that if you just have enough faith in God, God will take care of this and you will be healed. You won't have any illness. You will become wealthy. Fact is, God did not promise either one of those things. Paul wrestled with something you recall in his life and prayed several times to God about it. And God's message was, my grace is sufficient for you. Some have a notion that it's okay to give up your daily responsibilities in order, you know, in your work, in providing for your family. It's okay to just quit your job, give that up, and devote yourself to increasingly becoming spiritual. And so they head off into some monastery and leave the family and those responsibilities. That isn't what God taught either. Some have a compulsion. They feel that, well, if I'm a Christian now, God must want me to go somewhere else, maybe some far land, and be a missionary there in order to prove that I'm really committed to the Lord. Some believe that their position in Christ entitles them to personally and politically be free. This is one of the reasons why a whole lot of people had difficulty accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Because they had this notion that when the Messiah would come, he would free them from the Roman rule. Remember, they were an occupied country. They hated it. And they had a hard time accepting a Messiah who had come to free them from their sins, not from their political oppressors. God did not promise us political freedom. And so it's to these confused people in every generation that the Apostle Paul speaks in this letter, noting that this is the same message he preached everywhere, whether he was talking to the people at Corinth or the people at Rome or in Ephesus or wherever. Paul says, I tell them all the same. This is the message. God expects each of us to continue to live and to serve the Lord in whatever status or station in life where we were when we were called to accept Christ, without disrupting marriages, bondage, or even our status as a Jew or Gentile, and to be content therein, making the most of the opportunities that God has given to us. Now, I'm telling you now, this was not a particularly popular message that Paul was preaching. Because so many people have this wrestling match that goes on with coming to grips with this. If I'm turning my back on sin and its pleasures, don't I deserve? Am I not entitled to a better, easier, less painful station in life than I had before I accepted Christ? Truth is, no. It may become more difficult. For many of those people in that early church, it meant even giving up their lives, losing everything they had. The fact is that God really does want us to discover a more abundant and a happier life, but it doesn't require changing our basic circumstances in order to begin living that abundant life in Christ. Paul makes several key points in this passage that I don't want us to miss. The first point is this: as God has distributed to us abilities and opportunities, we are to make the most of them in living our lives for Christ. I don't believe this is a good translation of this passage by the New International Version. In fact, I think it's a lousy translation. I wrestled with this back and forth for the last couple of weeks. And I finally went back into the original Greek because I didn't like what the translators were doing here. It didn't make sense to me. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with a Greek word, and Paul was a very educated man. He knew language, and he loved words. And he took this word, which is the Greek word klesis, and it has two different meanings. One of the meanings is a call or calling, an invitation, such as the invitation we have to accept Christ, to come to Christ, to accept Him as our Lord and our Savior. That's one meaning. The other meaning of the word, and equally legitimate, is it also can mean a calling or a position in life, a station in life, a vocation, by calling as a mechanic or as a teacher or as a preacher or whatever it may be. And Paul is using both of those meanings and turning and twisting and comparing that word in this passage. I believe the translators missed some of the point on that. Because God did not necessarily call you, it isn't his primary intent in life that you be a mechanic or a teacher or whatever. The fact is, in this economy, many people are having to change their entire professions or vocations. Does that mean you're out of the will of God? No. It means as God has given you abilities, you take advantage of whatever opportunity there is to be able to earn a living and to serve him at the same time. So I don't believe that as Paul is talking about this, he's trying to say that God has called you to a particular vocation, and you must remain there. Instead, I believe God is saying to us through Paul here, whatever it is that you're doing, understand that you are to do that to the best of your ability and to use that as an opportunity to serve the Lord given the abilities that God has given you. Now, the fact is, we wrestle with that. What should I be doing? Where should I be? Should I move to Phoenix? Should I move to Chicago? Should I stay here in Kingman? What should I be doing and where should I be? What is God's will for my life? Let me share personal experience. I had been the youth pastor for the First Christian Church in Downey for 4 years. I was finishing up my first 2 degrees at Pacific Christian College. And so as I concluded 4 years of youth ministry and armed with 2 degrees, I figured, you know, time is, I need to make a move. I need to be doing something out there. And I looked at the possibilities. One possibility that was very interesting was the fact that down in Venezuela, there was an oil company that was willing to pay me to come down to be a pastor to the American employees down there. The oil company was going to pay me. Nice salary. Nice benefits. My father was a vice president of an international oil company. I knew how that could work. That was nice. My longtime friend and co-founder of Couple Heart Kids Home, Leah Mosier, who had been our Living Link missionary for the First Christian Church in Downey, had encouraged me to consider coming to Couple Heart, India, and helping in the work there. But the fact is, as I looked at what God had given me and my circumstances, it wasn't just me. By that time, I was married, and I had 2 children, and a wife who didn't travel well. Neither one of these positions really fit what God had given me to work with. I was called to come back and preach for a church in Iowa. It was a large county seat church, and they wanted me to come. But as I looked at that ministry and what they wanted me to do there, they didn't want me to be out working in the community. They wanted me to basically be the chaplain of the fishbowl. And I decided, that isn't me. That isn't what I believe I ought to be doing in ministry. And so I said, no, I don't think I should be doing that. But what should I be doing? Where should I be? What is God's will for my life? Well, when I was there at Pacific, we had an interesting thing they called Titus Day. Titus Day, named after one of the young pastors that Paul sent out and wrote a letter to, you recall. Titus Day was a day when the college sent some of us young neophyte preachers out to different churches all over Arizona and California. And they sent me that Sunday to Winslow, Arizona. Okay. Well, in looking through my options, I discovered months later that Winslow, Arizona had lost its pastor and they were looking for a pastor. They were advertising. And they were advertising, they wanted a man 50 to 60 years old with 20 to 30 years experience. I sat down and I wrote a letter to them. I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I said, you know, I am none of the things that you are looking for. But I've been to your church, and I know about working with youth and young families, and you don't have many of those. I think I could help you. Well, it wasn't long before I got a phone call. He said, when can you be here? I said, don't you want me to come and try out? They said, no, we've heard you preach. When can you be here? Now, you've been to Winslow. It isn't exactly glorious like going to India or Venezuela or County Seat Church, but it was where I fit. It was where God could use me. And during the 4 years that I pastored that First Christian Church in Winslow, God blessed that ministry, and it became the largest that it's ever been before or since. And we had a ministry in that community. What I'm saying is, you know, while we may have visions of glory where God may use us, God may have a little humbler idea of where we could best fit and where we can best serve him. Let me give you another illustration. When Pastor Louis realized he needed to be looking for another ministry, I've known Louis for a long time. In fact, when Louis left Parker, I served for 11 months down there in interim ministry with that congregation before they called a new minister. And so Louis and I sat down and talked together, and Louis was really conflicted about what he ought to be doing. And I said, Louis, look at what God has given you. You are a good teacher of the Bible. You are good at creating materials and things to help equip people to serve. For years, you've been going to Myanmar. You love that work, and they love you. And there's so much need in that field with Bog, Peggy Keast, and all. Maybe God is saying to you, this time in your life, you're single, you can travel, you can do all this kind of thing, but maybe you ought to be doing this full time. You saw in your bulletin this morning, and I'm pleased to see that Louis is going to be doing that full time, creating materials, teaching nationals to be able to teach and preach to their own people, writing books. And I told Louis, we'll help support you. And I hope maybe you'll consider that too. I believe that's where God wants to use Louis at this time in his life. Where does God want to use you? Where should you be? What should you be doing? What is God's will for your life? Second point Paul is making here, we are not expected to become something we are not. Nor should we believe that we're entitled to something else. Let me tell you, I'm glad God doesn't expect me to become an auto mechanic. Your cars would be in jeopardy. I have absolutely no ability there. I'm glad he doesn't want me to be an artist because I have no artistic ability at all. But God has given me abilities just as he has given you abilities. And God doesn't expect you to become something that you're not, or to believe that you're entitled to something that is above or beyond or different than what you have. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want. What is the secret? I can do everything through him who strengthens me. What's Paul saying? As tough as this situation I'm in looks like now, I need to just settle down and realize God can help me through it. He can give me the strength. He can enable me to succeed in this situation. Next time you're tempted to toss in the towel and say, I just can't do this. Can't handle this anymore. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, the fourth chapter. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The writer of Hebrews also had something to say on this subject about our being content with our situation as it is. In 13th chapter of Hebrews, 5th and 6th verses, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now that was Paul's perspective. And that's how Paul got through everything that was as difficult as being thrown in prison or shipwrecked or whatever it was that Paul faced. It was an angry mob that was throwing stones at him and accusations and criticisms. Paul had found a secret to contentment. He could do everything through him who strengthens me. Third thing that Paul says in here is, our status and circumstances in life are not that important to God, shouldn't be to us. That's a tough thing for us to hear as Americans, because we have this upward mobility idea that we ought to be getting more, succeeding more, gaining status, gaining wealth, that somehow things ought to keep getting better for us, almost to the sense that we are entitled to that as Americans. Paul had to shock his audience, because a lot of his audience were Jews. Some were Gentiles there. Can you imagine the shock to them when Paul said, circumcision is nothing? Since the 17th chapter of Genesis, circumcision had been the mark, the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was so very important to Jews. Paul says, if you were circumcised at the time when you became a Christian, don't try to become uncircumcised. Now think about that. Is this a super glue job or what? I'm not sure. Actually, I had to take a look at this word, because interesting word in Greek, it is epistolomai. It's the only time it's ever used in the scripture. But Paul was using a medical term, which basically was the term to pull foreskin down over in order to conceal the fact that you were circumcised. Somebody being embarrassed by this. Paul says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Because we come to Christ and we find our salvation from him, not because we're becoming a Jew or becoming an un-Jew or becoming a Gentile. It is upon the basis of our faith and our acceptance of him that we have salvation. So Paul really kind of cracked the whip out there and got their attention. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. He even went so far as to say, you're a slave? Don't worry about it. Slavery is nothing. Was Paul condoning slavery? No. Paul is simply saying, whatever your situation is in life, make the best of it. Realize that God can see you through that. God is going to enable you to be able to get through it and succeed for Christ's sake. And that's the most important thing. instead of asking what should change about my circumstances, we need to be asking, what are we doing with what God has given us? He says, you were bought with a price. Christ bought you. Don't become slaves to men. You are already committed to Christ. When I was a senior pastor of the Lock Haven Christian Church and school in Inglewood, California, there was a nursing home, convalescent center, Hawthorne Convalescent Center, a few miles from our church to the south. I encouraged a number of families, when they had a loved one who needed nursing care, to put them in that convalescent center. It wasn't because it was perhaps the best in the area. I think they took good care of their patients. But the reason I had families put their loved ones there is because there was a woman there, a Christian. She was confined to her bed. Wasn't much she could even do for herself. She couldn't even get up in a wheelchair. But that woman had a faith. And she had a beauty and an aura about her that allowed her to impact the lives of everyone who came in contact with her. She had a ministry that was incredible. Even the most negative persons, when they came in contact with Anna, had to stop and rethink their positions because she was so positive about what God was doing in her life and how God was blessing her and how thankful she was for the opportunity that she had to be here and serve. But I encourage people to put their loved ones there just to come in contact with Anna. Is there ever a time in your life when you've done it all and you can hang it up and put it on the shelf and say, okay, I'm finished now as far as my Christian life? No. My mother passed away about a year and a half ago. She was 91 years old. And she asked me toward the end a number of times, you know, I'm just wondering why God still has me here. I said, Mom, it's because God is still using you. You're still blessing people. And to this day, I have people that come up to me to talk to me about the impact on their lives that my mother had, even after going into an assisted living for the last several years of her life. She impacted the workers. She impacted all who came to visit her. She impacted a whole church family that she'd been a part of for many years. Several years ago, Sharon and I went to Africa, part of a Rotary Friendship Exchange. Met with some missionaries down there that my folks had worked with. I told you my dad was an international vice president of an oil company. They spent 7 or 6 years in Johannesburg. And during that time, they were there. They used that opportunity to teach in Christian camps and to cook and to work and to do whatever they could down there. And while my mom was down there, she wrote a book on how to study the Bible. That book has since been translated into all 6 major languages of the African continent, used all over Africa. And they couldn't wait to show me copies of Mom's book in these different languages. My mother never quit ministering. God doesn't want you to quit either. You never get to an age or a stage in life where God can't continue to use you in whatever circumstance or situation that you're in. So we get to the fourth point Paul makes here, and that is, most important, if circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, freedom, slavery, if none of that's anything, what is important? Paul says the most important thing is keeping God's commands, following the guidance God has given us in His Word. For this is God's revealed will for our lives. Somehow we want to find God's will out here by taking some quick fix pill. or some mysterious Ouija board, or somehow God's going to get this through to us by osmosis. We learn it by opening the manual and reading it. Because God, through His Spirit, has given us His answer as to what His will is for our lives. But we can't find that unless we're into the Word. It's through the Word that God communicates best with us. We have a kind of resistance against that, don't we? Of reading the user's manual when we get something new. I had to get a computer device this week. I called my tech guy and I said, can I just go down and buy this and plug it in and be plug and play and I don't have to do anything? He said, no, not quite. He said, but there is a manual, and it will walk you through this. It'll tell you the steps that you need to take. Remember, open the box. Well, I can do this, you know. There's a big orange sticker on it that said, stop. Don't open this until you read the manual. There needs to be a big sticker out here that says, stop. Don't proceed with life until you read the manual. Because this is God's owner's manual. He's the one that created life. He's the one that gave you your life. He's the one that's extending your life. And He's telling you here what His will is for your life. Well, finally, Paul says, in whatever situation or station that we are in life, we are called to follow Christ. We are to begin and remain in an eternal relationship with Him. You know, that's the thing we must not forget. When we commit ourselves to life, when we begin to have this, to life in Christ, when we begin to have this relationship, we need to understand this is not just for time. This is for eternity. I'm beginning something that's permanent. It's going to last forever with Him. Beyond all the impermanent things, all the things that I'm going to leave behind when they put me in the ground, our relationship with Christ will go on. So Paul says we need to remain in that relationship with Him. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, the Christians there, said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, wait a minute. Isn't worship when we get together here? No, that's just part of it. Paul says the main worship occurs out there. As we present our bodies to Christ and we say, God, here I am, like Isaiah, God, here am I, use me. And as God uses us and works through us and speaks through us and ministers to others, that is our spiritual work. Worship. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. I like the Phillips translation that says, don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word working in us as we yield our spirits to the Holy Spirit. Then, Paul says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect really beautiful art. And they had bought a number of great paintings. They had in their collection, it included just about all of the masters, from Picasso to Raphael. And they would sit and they would admire these great paintings together. Well, the Vietnam War came along, and the young man felt the call of duty and he went off to war. He was a very courageous young man. and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was, he was notified and he grieved deeply for the loss of his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a very large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, but he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died immediately." He said, "He often talked about you and your great love for art." He held out the package and he said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son that had been painted by that young man. He stared in awe at that portrait because it was amazing how that soldier had captured the personality of his son. He was particularly awestruck by the eyes in the painting. It captured his attention, and tears welled up in his own eyes. He thanked the young man, and he offered to pay him for the painting. The young man said, "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." Well, the father hung that portrait over the mantle. And whenever anybody came to visit him, before he showed them any of the other great art in the home, they stopped and he said, "This is my son. I want you to see him." Well, it wasn't but a few months later that the old man died. And there was an auction arranged. And many influential people gathered, people of wealth, prominence. They were excited about seeing these great paintings that this man and his son had collected. And the opportunity to possibly purchase one of these priceless paintings for their own collections. As the auctioneer came out, on the platform there was positioned the portrait of the son. There was silence. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "Who will start the bidding for the picture of the son? Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice from the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip that one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another angry voice cried out, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." Still, the auctioneer called, "The son. The son. Who will take the son?" Finally, a voice from the back of the room came, and it was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. And he said, "Well, I'll give you $10 for the painting. It's all I have." Auctioneer said, "We have $10. Who'll bid 20? People said, "Give it to him for 10. We don't want the picture of the son. Let's see the master's." They wanted to see something that was more worthy as their investment. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $10. The man in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. He said, "I'm sorry, the auction is over." He said, "What about the paintings?" He said, "I'm sorry, When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of the secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun was to be auctioned off here today. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate along with the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything. God gave his son over 2,000 years ago, thank you, to die on the cross. Much like that auctioneer, his message today is the son, who will take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. That's God's plan for your life, that you take the son, and the son will be with you and help you through every circumstance, every trial, every problem that you face in life. That's God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, there are many times when we become frustrated, times when we feel that things should be different, and somehow we ought to have more. Maybe we ought to be somewhere else. Maybe we ought to just toss in the towel and give it up. But when we get to feeling that way, Father, help us, remind us of this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, 7th chapter. It reminds us that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, when we're called to accept Christ, you will help us succeed in continuing in that position. Guide us, encourage us, and strengthen us, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.